I kind of miss Charles not being here because he doesn't need a microphone. He sings and he's the only one that I hear. Praise the Lord. I'm glad, I don't mean praise the Lord that he's the only one that I hear. It's that when he sings, he covers up my voice. So that's good. And in a short while, I don't think I'll be able to sing at all. My mouth gets dry. I don't understand how a guy like, he's 87, I think. 87 years old, and I didn't even sing that loud when I was young. But anyway, praise the Lord. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Let's pray before we get into the Lord's word. Father, we want to thank you once again for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for without it, we would be lost. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord, where it seems that no matter how much we grow in the Lord, we still fall. We still sin. But we thank you, Father, that your word tells us that when we do sin, we can come to you and ask for forgiveness, and that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for so great a foundation. Thank you, Father, for so great a salvation. For it is upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ that our lives are built. We do pray, Father, that we will be careful. Help us to be careful, Lord, on how we build on that foundation. That as we build, Lord, as your word says, that you will be building it for us, Lord, so that one day when we get to be with you, Lord, we'll hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, as we look at the book of Acts, Lord, we do pray that you'll open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of your word. Father, I do pray that as I open my mouth, Lord, that it would be you speaking through me, that you might be glorified, Father. We do pray that you would prepare our hearts, Lord. May they be fertile ground, Lord, to receive from you what you would have us learn today, Lord, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before we get to the chapter 4, I just want to go briefly over what took place in the previous chapters. This book of Acts was written by Luke. He wasn't one of the apostles, but he did write one of the Gospels. And he starts out in chapter 1, mentioning, and he writes a letter to a leader, telling him that he, to the best of his ability, in fact, let me read the first couple of verses. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. I think I remember saying that they call this the Acts of the Apostles. When I heard somebody say that really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. In Acts 1, he talks about being an eyewitness, Luke being an eyewitness to everything that took place in the ministry of Jesus. Luke was there to see everything that happened. He was an eyewitness. The disciples, that they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit and power. These are the things that take place in the first chapter. And that they would be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to all the world. And that he was taken up. It also tells about how Matthias was named to be one of the 12 to replace Judas Iscariot. Chapter 2 talks about a day of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples. And it talks about Peter's first sermon. This is chapter 2. In his first sermon, and this is an amazing thing, every time I read it, 3,000 souls were saved in Peter's first sermon. Chapter 2 also mentions the well-known verse 42 about the doctrine, and the assemblies mentioned this a lot. That doctrines of fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer and in the study of the word. Chapter 2 also mentions how the saints, when they first got saved, and they started selling possessions and sharing it with the brethren. For at the time, they were Jewish people that were getting saved, and when they got saved, their families disowned them. So most of them didn't have a place to live unless they were the ones that got saved and they owned the home. But if the children got saved, or if young people got saved, and many of them, they lived in their parents, not necessarily the home, but a house that was next to the father, parents' home. So the land was owned by the parents. Excuse me. Chapter 3 talks about the apostolic miracle of where Jesus, Peter, and John healed the crippled man who was laid at the entrance of the temple. Here's another amazing thing that I think is amazing. How the crippled man, when he was asking alms or money from Peter and John, but he was at the gate and he would ask everybody that was going in for money to share so that he might be able to eat something. And Peter and John tell him that he should look at them. And Peter tells them, silver and gold have I none, but what we have, I'll give you. And he grabs him by the hand and lifts him up. And the Bible says that in that moment, the crippled man received strength in his legs and ankles. in that moment, an instant healing done by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter and John. And it says that after he got healed, he rejoiced after being healed. He was crippled all of his life. It says he was crippled from his mother's womb. How would you feel being crippled for 40 years? Later on, it says that he was 40 years old. How would you feel after being crippled, after having to ask, beg for money in order to eat, and somebody comes up and you ask them for money and they just grab you by the hand, lift you up, and you're instantly healed? How would you feel? And you get to know that it was the Lord that worked through them. The Bible says that he went into the temple. This is in chapter 3. He went into the temple leaping, rejoicing, jumping, because he had been healed. How did you react when you first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you got saved as a child, yes, you understood, but I don't know if you really understood how miraculous that was. But if you were an adult, like I was when I got saved, I didn't really jump up and rejoice like that, but I did rejoice. I didn't walk into the temple, into the chapel, jumping like this man did. But in my heart, yes, I did rejoice to this very day. When I sit there and I think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life, I rejoice and I want to get up and do all kinds of things, but it wouldn't look right. Isn't that terrible? That we say something like that, that I would say something like that. After being healed, after being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that miracle that has been done in our lives, that I have to say something like, if I got up and started jumping and rejoicing, it would be strange. Maybe someday I'll do it. So I'm warning you, don't think it's strange, because I really feel like doing it sometimes. Praise the Lord. crippled man, also the chapter 3, it says that he held on to Peter and John. He held on to them. He didn't understand that it was the Lord at the time who healed him. He didn't understand that yet. But he hung on to Peter and John. He hung on to them because something miraculous had been done in his life. He had received a miracle. He was able to get up and walk and leap. That's what we should be doing. Really hanging on to the Lord Jesus Christ for the miracle that he has done in our lives. Chapter 3 also talks about the second sermon that Peter gives. This is where through the name of Jesus, the disciple, in fact, let's read a small portion of it. In chapter 3, it says that Peter and John went up to the temple, and this is where a certain man, born from his mother's womb, was lame. Let's skip to verse 12. Sorry. So when Peter saw it, he responded. He's speaking to the people in the temple, to the Pharisees. It says in verse 12 of chapter 3, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel? Why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?'" And then he goes into the testimony that he gives about it being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that it's through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that this man is healed. And the people get to the point where they say, it says the people, but not everybody, and that amazes me, how everybody knew about this miracle. They all knew that it was the crippled man. They saw the miracle. And it says that many were saved, but not all of them. And I always wonder to myself, and I say that I wonder to myself, knowing the answer that not everybody's going to get saved. And I praise the Lord for my salvation. I wish he would stop me from getting so thirsty. We could go into chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading more. It says in chapter 4, starting at verse 1, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temples, and the Sadducees came upon them." This is upon Peter and John. Verse 2, "Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. You imagine what it would be like for somebody, well, there's not that many people in here. There's a few of us. But try and envision what it would be like, what it was like for Peter to be preaching. And evidently there was more than 5,000 people there. But it says, that 5,000 people were saved, 5,000 men. And as we hear many times being taught, it's when it says men, that it's talking about the males. So there were probably women there and children who also believed, but it only mentions the men. 5,000 men were saved. And verse 5 says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power do you do this? Do you do what, excuse me, by what power or by what name have you done this?'" They knew what it was, what happened. They knew that Peter did it. He had already said that it was in the name of Jesus. He had already mentioned it. And yet they ask him again. And Peter answers in verse 8. "Then Peter, being full of the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for the good deed done to help this helpless man, by what means he has been made well. Let it be known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is an amazing thing again, that even though they had heard him and seen it done, well, they didn't actually see when he healed a man outside of the temple, but they saw him inside of that temple, and they started to question him. Verse 11, again, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter gives testimony again of salvation and who would receive salvation and how they would receive salvation. Verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Once again, they knew what was going on. They understood what had happened, to the point of where they say they knew that these were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Does that happen today when somebody sees your life? Do people realize? Can they see? Can they recognize that Jesus Christ has made a change in your life? Verse 14 says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing. They could say nothing against him. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident. It is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the elders, they couldn't deny that a miracle had been done in Jesus' name. They couldn't deny that Peter and John had been used by the Lord Jesus to heal this individual. The evidence was in front of them. And yet, look at what they do. But so that it spread no further among the people. These are the religious leaders, the ones that are supposed to lead the people to God, the ones that are supposed to teach the people about God so that they would be holy and religious and follow the commandments. This is what the leaders do. Verse 17, but so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak no more, that they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them to speak. Not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Even though they had seen the miracle, they saw the miracle. They couldn't deny it. But because of their position, they threatened them, saying not to use Jesus' name anymore, not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And I love this 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them all, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, which is what we should be doing. We should proudly be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't let anything keep us. I guess this would be another reason to thank the Lord for his grace, when it says that we're saved by grace, because so many times, including myself, as much as we want to witness, something keeps us from doing it. We get embarrassed. Not with everyone. There are times that we can share with people in many different places. We'll tell them about how things happen in our fellowship, in the church, when we come to the Lord's Supper. But yet there are times with certain people that something seems to happen and we hold back. We hold back. We don't act like this crippled man that leaped and rejoiced at what had happened in his life. Praise the Lord for his grace. Praise the Lord that he tells us in his word that when we sin, because that's exactly what that is, we may not like to hear it, but that's actually denying the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't like to hear it like that. I don't like to hear it. But in those moments that I let something keep me from giving testimony about my Savior, that's a sin. Praise the Lord that he's merciful, that he's full of grace, and that we can come before him and ask for forgiveness. And again, that verse, like it says in 1 John, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Verse 21 says, well, let me back up to 20 again, where it says that this is talking about the religious leaders of the time, where they say we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified. Here's another verse that I think about when it says, because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. All the people. Did the people, was it truly all of them? And only the religious people? The leaders, the elders, were they the only ones that complained about it? Think about it. Let's think about our own lives, because all of this, everything that has been written in the Word of God, has been written for our benefit, so that we could know what to do, so that we should know what not to do. Verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." So when they heard that they went, so when they heard, excuse me, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God. You're the one who made heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." We had heard about this last week, I think it was, or the week before. That our God is the one who made everything. When we spoke about, or I spoke about, the universe that we live in, where it has billions of planets, and it's the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that same God is our God. Do we remind ourselves of this? That our God is the creator of all the... Well, I know that you know. We all know this up here. But does it really change our lives? Does it change the way we live? Again, do we need some religious leaders to threaten us? I wonder what would happen. I even think to myself sometimes, we're getting close to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for the church. That could happen even before we leave the message today, before we leave the chapel. And we know what's going to happen after that. But I think sometimes of how I would react if somebody were to come up and threaten me or my family, my wife or my children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. I wonder how I would react, what I would do if somebody would say to me, "Deny the Lord or we're going to kill your children. Deny the Lord or we're going to kill your wife." I don't know. I know what I would want to do. I know what I say to the Lord. I pray that He would give me the courage to do it. I'm very, well, I don't know if I could say, or if I would say, I'm very bold with what I believe. Not just here. I'm pretty much the same way that you see me acting in here. I'm pretty much the same way out there. I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ many times in my conversation with non-believers. I say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what they say." I don't mean with everything they say, but when it's something good. When they ask me about something and I'm able to answer them, many times I say, "Praise the Lord." It's a simple thing to do. But it's amazing. It's amazing how they take notice. They take notice of the change in our lives. They'll take notice of the change in your life. I'm hesitating because I lost my place. I'm not a speaker. I'm not trained. But I have a desire to share how I feel. When I read the Word of God, this probably happens to many of us here. And we would love to be like it says in verse 23, it says, being let go. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests had done and the elders. Verse 24 says, and when they heard that, they raised their voices. They raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. A lot of that is going on today. Many people in power, are making it harder and harder for Christians. I'm talking about people that are really Christians, for them to worship the Lord, for them to live a life like many other people. I happen to like watching television. It's getting harder and harder for me to see a decent program. I think I've said this before, that programs that I used to like, that were clean, I'm starting to see homosexuals, males, two males kissing. You may not see it openly, but even in the background of a scene that's taking place, they're bringing it in little by little. Commercials. And you would think that commercials should be easy to see, nice to watch. But even commercials, but it's happening very quickly, where you see two men sitting together or two women sitting together. And at one time, I could see two women and I wouldn't think anything bad of it. Or two men going into a store, I wouldn't think anything bad of it. And I could be mistaken, but sometimes I see the holding of the hands, or an action, you know, leaning on somebody affectionately. The Lord is coming soon. He told us what would be happening before he came. The leaders in our country are making it hard for us to worship the Lord openly. When COVID started, many churches, including this one, closed down. Now, I understand that we're concerned about COVID. But I wonder sometimes, are the leaders taking advantage of this to try and make places of worship close, not just temporarily, but permanently? I just want to share with people things that go through my head. I want to share it with you. Try not to let things go too far. Let's try to not let things keep us from coming together to remember the Lord. It can happen so easily. We could give in little by little to those who are leading our country. And it's amazing how we could see those same leaders do so many things. I'm hesitating to mention this. I don't know why I'm hesitating. I do know. Somebody might find it offensive. And I don't want to offend anyone. But our president, who says that he is Catholic, has openly done so many things that our Father, in his word, says are wrong things to do, even to the point of where his religious leaders have denied him the host. I believe that in what Scripture teaches, and I was raised in the Catholic Church, and if you're a Roman Catholic following the teachings of Rome and the Pope, you are not saved. And I say that according to Scripture. I know that they are Catholics because I met them who claim to be born again. And if they continue to call themselves Catholics, to me, it's okay as long as they mention to me and show testimony of being born again. Because if you want to call yourself a Catholic, it's like somebody calling themselves a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. We may not always agree with what they teach, but like my brother in the flesh, who was a charismatic believer, he had some teachings that were strange. But he said he was born again. And I saw the evidence of being born again. When my brother went home to be with the Lord, I was standing by his side. I was standing by, not by his side, because he wasn't standing, he was laying down. I was at his bedside. He died of cancer. How could that happen to a charismatic believer? With what they're taught, with what they teach, because he used to tell me that I could be healed. He told my father, who had cancer, that if he believed, he could be healed. That he must confess his sins in order to be healed. Now, I understand how you can somehow get the teaching, that kind of teaching, from certain parts of the Bible. But you don't take a particular verse or portion and build something that you believe when other portions of Scripture say something else. But I was standing by his bedside when I said to him, Greg, this is not the way it was supposed to be. I was saying this according to the way he believed. I said, I was supposed to go before you. I was hoping that in that moment, he would stop believing what he believed, what he used to teach. He made my father cry when my father was in the hospital because of cancer. When I went to see my father, I saw him crying when I went to visit him. When I asked why, I almost knew the answer. He said, Don was just here. That was my brother's nickname. We do much harm to many people when we teach things that we shouldn't be teaching. But even during those times, when we see that, we can still see the evidence of being saved. And that's what's important. The fact that somebody can say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've accepted him as my Savior. Today, I think everyone here knows that they are believers. But just in case, that you may not be sure, I can tell you in these moments, the Bible says if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, if you believe that he died for your sins and you ask him to forgive you for your sins, because that's why he died, to pay for those sins. Ask him to forgive you for your sins. Ask him to come into your heart and help you to live a life for him. The Bible teaches that you will be saved. It's a promise, not a promise from Jay, because Jay is a liar. And I say that because it's very, very possible that I've said something that's untrue. But God is not a liar. The time has gone. I know I feel like I haven't done justice in what I've wanted to do. I haven't. I just pray that something I said, something I read, has touched your heart, has made you think more about the Lord Jesus Christ, has made you feel that, like I feel, that we have to get closer to the Lord in spite of how long we've been saved, in spite of what we think we know. We're still children. We have to get closer to the Lord. Father, Lord, what can I say? Thank you, Father, for forgiving our sins. Thank you, Father, for forgiving my sins. Thank you for your word, the testimony of your word. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us about how things should be. That when we see the miracle in a person's life, when they become born again, when we see the evidence, Lord, that we can rejoice. Help us, Lord, to be bold. Put a fire in our hearts, Lord, we ask, that we might be bold and share the Lord Jesus Christ with people that we come in contact with. Help us, Lord, that in spite of somebody trying to keep us from doing it, and that can happen in many ways, help us to push that to the side and be like Peter and John. And say, should I be obedient to God or to you? Father, may we be obedient to you. May our lives bring glory and honor to you in the way we live, in the way we speak, Lord. And Father, we do pray that you might grant that we might be able to share Christ with somebody this week, Lord, that you might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.